المرسلين الشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We continue on in our discussion on the reality of tawassul, and this evening we're looking at part number 6 of our discussion. And today I want to go over some examples of tawassul to the prophets, and as extension also the Ahlul Bayt after the death of Rasulullah. So you'll recall that in our discussion we've been looking at this issue of tawassul, of using the prophets, imams, awliya, the saints, and even acts of worship as a means to approach Allah. We looked at the meaning of tawassul, some Quranic sources both approving and disapproving of tawassul. We also, in our last discussion, looked at how people would come to Rasulullah during his lifetime and ask him, just as previous communities would come to their respective prophets and ask that prophet to pray for them, to pray that Allah basically mediates or would allow that prophet to mediate between the individual and Allah. And so today I want to go over just a few of the examples that we have in the books of the non-Shias, just to show us the aspect that is mentioned in their books concerning the act of tawassul. And obviously, as we had mentioned in the past, that tawassul is not limited to only the Shia teachings, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. All of those who are in the mainstream form of Islam accept tawassul, they all fulfill it, they all practice it in one way or another, and there are only a few minor segments within the Muslim community who basically reject any form of tawassul, especially after the death of the Prophet and such holy personalities. The first example I want to share with us tonight is in tawassul, again after the death of the Prophet, in relation with a companion named Bilal ibn Harith. This is a companion who we'll see in the tradition shortly, enacted tawassul to Rasulullah during a time of a very severe drought in Medina. And again, the references are there if you want to follow up to find this actual hadith. I will actually share with you a screenshot from the actual book that I'm taking the hadith from the last reference from Kanzul Umal, compiled by Muttaqi al-Hindi, to show you this actual event that transpired. And again, keeping in mind that these are showing that companions at the time of after the death of Rasulullah would normally and would always go to the grave of the Messenger of Allah when they were seeking help and trying to alleviate any difficulties that they were facing in Medina. So this is the tradition. I'll just give you a brief summary of the translation of it. This again is found in Kanzul Umal, and it's hadith number 23,535. And so the companion mentions that the people, meaning the people of Medina, were faced with a drought at the time of the caliphate of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And so a man comes to the qabr of the Nabi, to the grave of Rasulullah in Medina, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and he says to Rasulullah, obviously addressing Rasulullah who is dead, he's buried in the grave, he says, Ya Rasulullah, he says that, make dua to Allah the Most High for your nation, in terms of for rain to come, because indeed, if this rain doesn't come, then they will all be destroyed. Right? So there obviously is indication that there is some major drought, famine happening in Medina at that time. And so he goes to the grave of Rasulullah. Again, this is during the caliphate of the second caliph. So he goes, he asks Rasulullah to make dua that Rasulullah would make dua to Allah for the ummah at that time for the rains to come so that they would be taken away from this drought that they were facing. The companion goes on to mention, the hadith goes on to mention that Rasulullah comes in the dream to that person. He comes in the dream to the individual, and Rasulullah says to this individual, he says, go to Umar and give him my regards, my salam, and inform him that the rains will come. So Again, you know, I mean, normally speaking, we don't we as followers of Ahlul Bayt, we don't necessarily take dreams as being a hujjah, as a reality for, you know, for the individual it may be. But in whatever case, Rasulullah comes to the man in the dream and he tells him to go to Umar, convey his regards, and tell him that the rains will come. And so the man, and he also says, the Prophet says, tell Umar, he says, Alayka al-Qays, al-Qays, meaning that be generous, be forthcoming with giving in, you know, giving to the community. So the man, the hadith says, the man goes to Umar, and he tells him of what happened, and Umar begins to cry. And then Umar basically says that, to paraphrase the hadith, he basically says that, oh Lord, I have like no goodness. I'm sort of weak and feeble. There's nothing I can do. They say it's a way of him expressing his humility in the presence of, you know, this message coming to this from this man, from Rasulullah. So this is one of the examples where we see in the hadith that companions would go to Rasulullah even after his death, and they would ask him to make dua for the benefit of the ummah. Another example we have, again in the non-Shia hadith, is where people would go to Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, and again at times of drought, times of difficulty, and would ask her for advice on what to do. Again, we'll give you the actual text. I'll just give you a brief synopsis of the translation. So this is from the Sunan of Al-Darimi. In this book of hadith, he lived about just a little over 1,000 years ago. And he compiled this book of hadith, which scholars, for example, one of the main prominent Sunni scholars, he actually mentions that this book is one of the most authentic books of traditions within the books of the Ahlul Sunnah. So in this chapter 15, which is the section on what Allah has given to the Prophet as a gift after his death, in hadith number 93, it mentions that, again, the people of Medina were in a period of a drought, and he says it was a very severe drought, قَحْتًا شَدِيدًا. And so the people went to Aisha, the wife of Rasulullah, and they complained to her, you know, what do we do? We're in this problem. How do we alleviate the drought that we're facing? And so she has reported, as it's been reported, that she said to them, she says that, go, you know, do you see the grave of the Prophet? They basically says, go to the grave of the Prophet and make a hole in the roof. So the grave of Rasulullah was there. There was obviously a roof covering the masjid at that time, maybe out of palm fiber, date leaves. She says, go to the grave of the Prophet and make a hole, cut a hole in the roof, such that between the grave of the Prophet and the sky, there's an opening. So make it like an open area part of the mosque where the grave of the Prophet is. Basically saying that, do that, and then, you know, when you make your du'as, then they will be readily accepted through the blessings of Rasulullah. So the hadith says that we did what we were asked to do, and then it rained. And the hadith says it rained so much that the crops began to grow, the area became very fertile, and even the camels we had began to get fat and obviously more healthier because there was much more grain and grass for them to feed upon. And basically at the end of the hadith, they say that we named that year Amul Fatak. Fatak being like something which is expanding or opening up. So again, another example where people would go to Rasulullah's grave after his death and ask him for something to happen to them. And again, the traditions don't mention that this was forbidden or in any way an innovation or a form of shirk. And so from this aspect, from these traditions, we see that it was a common practice at that time. The third example in the hadith I'll take from is from Sahih Bukhari, where companions not only would not go, not only just to the Prophet, but they would go to the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet even. In this case, they went to the uncle of Rasulullah. And again, this is hadith taken from the online reference, so their actual translation from Sahih Bukhari, volume number 2. It says that whenever drought threatened them, meaning the people of Medina, Umar ibn al-Khattab used to ask Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib to invoke Allah for rain. He used to say, O Allah, we used to ask our Prophet to invoke you for rain, and you would bless us with rain. And now we ask his uncle to invoke you for rain. O Allah, bless us with rain. And so it would rain. So even there was an understanding that the members of the family of Rasulullah, that the people would also go to them in times of difficulty and need, and even go and ask them to make dua on behalf of the ummah. And again, there was nothing preventing them from this action. Let me share with you a brief story or incident narrated by Ibn Hibban, one of the well-known, again, Sunni scholars who lived actually in Tus, or in that region of what we call today Mashhad, or the province of Khorasan in Iran. And this is from his own statement, from his diary, we can say. He says that indeed I visited him, meaning the grave of Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha. And this was a Shafi'i, a Sunni scholar, keep in mind. So he says, I visited him, the grave of Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, multiple times. And any time I was afflicted with my problem, with a problem during my stay in Tus, I would visit the grave of Ali ibn Musa. May Allah's blessings be upon him, be upon his grandfather and him. And I would ask Allah to relieve me of that problem. And it, meaning my dua, would be answered and the problem alleviated. And this is something I did and found to work many times. May Allah extend our love for al-Mustafa and his family. Praise of Allah be upon him and upon all of them. So again, we see that even many famous scholars would not only resort to Rasulullah, but this individual, a scholar from the Shafi'i school of thought, would go to the grave of Imam Ridha alayhi salam in Mashhad, just as many of us have gone. And inshallah, we may Allah give us all the tawfiq to go again to the presence of Imam Ridha alayhi salam. And he would go and make dua to Allah through the eighth Imam. Not even him being a direct follower of the Imam as we understand the Imams to be and our loyalty to them. And he himself says that whenever he had a problem, he would go to the grave of the eighth Imam and those problems would be alleviated and relieved by the blessings of the eighth Imam. So again, another example of going to individuals long after their passing away and individuals making supplication to Allah through that personality and having their prayers answered and fulfilled. I'll end with just a few poems from Imam Shafi'i, from the Sunni school of thought, just to show you of what level he gives to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam and to the Prophet, and to them being the intercessors for the Ummah. In this first poem, he is quoted as saying, if my only sin is that of loving the family of Muhammad, if my only sin is that of loving the family of Muhammad, then this is a sin which I will never repent for. On the day of resurrection, they, the Ahlul Bayt, will be my intercessors. That is the day where my sins will be far too many. So here again, a founder of one of the Sunni schools of thought, he is showing his followers, and obviously the community in general, that he will take the Ahlul Bayt as his intercessors, that he hopes for their intercession on the Day of Judgment. So again, we see that this has been a thread within the Muslim community since the start of Islam. And as we've talked about in the past, every single prophet of the Quran, in the Quran, in one form or another, their community has come to them when they were alive to ask for intercession. We don't have other examples in the Quran that come to mind where prophets were asked after their death. But definitely, as we've seen in our previous discussion with Nabi Musa, with Nabi Yaqub, Nabi Isa, that all of these prophets, their community would come and ask them to intercede with Allah while they were alive. And last but not least, this last poem also from Imam Shafi'i on the Tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt. He says, O those who ask me about my love of the Ahlul Bayt, should I confess openly that I love them, or should I deny that? Never shall I deny their love, because their love and affinity is blended in my flesh and blood. Their love is a means of my guidance and growth. O the family of al-Mustafa, O those whom I turn to, O those whose love is my reliance, tomorrow on the Day of Judgment, you are my intercessors with Allah. You are my wasilati, as he says, Antum ilallahi ghadan wasilati. You are my wasila with Allah on the Day of Judgment. So then why should I be afraid when I have confidence in you? He who loves you will reside eternally in paradise, while your enemies will be forever in the fire of hell. So we see that even, and there's many other poems, there's actually an entire book called the Diwan of Imam Shafi'i, a collection of all his poetry. And there are multiple examples within this book of his attaching himself to Ali Muhammad, asking for their intercession, asking for them to step in and intercede with Allah, with him on the day of resurrection. And not only him, but many other scholars within the past centuries have also repeated the same request and plea from Allah. So we see that, again, in a very brief nutshell, we don't want to go into much, too much depth in these discussions, that tawassul, asking the Prophet, asking the Imams, asking the awliya of Allah, asking the righteous ulama who have, the predecessors, going to their grave or even asking to Allah through these individuals has never been something which has been prohibited within the history, within the traditions. But even more than that, even as we've been seeing, even in the Quran, this has been a common thread practiced by the previous generations. Had there been some problem in Islamic theology, had there been some problem with any of the previous generations going to their respective prophet and asking them to pray to Allah for something for them, then the prophets of Allah would have been the first to stand up and say that this is haram, or shirk, or bidda, or whatever term you want to apply to it. But seeing that this has not been the case within the Quran, that Nabi Musa, when Bani Israel came to him and prayed to him, asked him to pray to Allah for them, he fulfilled that responsibility and prayed to Allah on their behalf. As we saw with Nabi Isa, bringing the dead to life, curing the sick, the blind, the leper. These were all done, and it was never taken to be shirk or kufr for them to pray, for the Prophet to pray on the behalf of his community. And so as we conclude, we see that also for us as believers, obviously understanding the concept of tawassul has to be there. And we repeat this fact again, that when we do tawassul, whether it's dua tawassul or even in our own vocabulary, our own words, we are never asking the Imam directly for something, because they can only give what we ask through the permission of Allah. So even going to Karbala, going to Najaf, going to Mashhad, all of these things are desirable, they're acceptable, they're permissible, but we have to realize that if that dua is obviously, that first of all, the dua is directed to Allah. The requester is asking the Imam or the Prophet, whoever that individual is, through their closeness to Allah, through their proximity to Allah, for their dua to be taken by that individual to Allah. Ultimately, Allah would give the permission for that supplication to be accepted, to be fulfilled, to be answered, or Allah has the prerogative to also either A, reject the dua completely, or he has the ability to accept it but not materialize or fulfill that dua at the particular time. And obviously that becomes another discussion of why duas aren't accepted, or why are our supplications sometimes delayed for weeks or months, sometimes years. Sometimes people will go to Mashhad, for example, and make a dua to Allah using Imam Radha as the wasila. And the dua may be accepted immediately by Allah, but it might not actually come to reality in your life for years and years. There are sometimes people who will make a dua for many different things, for a spouse, or they're looking for having to have children, or there's some difficulty in their life that they're asking Allah to alleviate through the barakat of one of these individuals. And sometimes it might take months or years for the actual fulfillment of that dua. It doesn't mean Allah rejected the words of the Prophet or the dua of the Imam. It meant that there are other conditions that had to be fulfilled maybe in that person's life, that once those are fulfilled, then the dua from Allah would actually materialize and what was asked for would actually come to fruition. We close and we ask Allah, as we continue to pray to Allah for all of our needs, and we ask Allah to alleviate all the difficulties and sufferings, that we ask Allah first and foremost to alleviate the sufferings of all of the believers around the world. We see on the news on a day-to-day basis how the believers are suffering in so many parts of the world, how humanity is suffering in many, many, many parts of the world. the untold killings, innocent people who are being killed on a day-to-day basis. We ask Allah first and foremost that through the blessings of the Rahmatul Lil Alameen, the Prophet of Mercy, that Allah helps, Allah gives us an alleviation of all of the difficulties that we are seeing around the world. We ask Allah that there are many brothers and sisters in this room tonight who have asked du'as with Allah, that many of us have turned to Rasulullah, we have turned to Amir al-Mu'mineen, we have turned to Lady Zahra alayha salam, we have turned to the Ahlul Bayt, sincerely asking them to take our du'as to Allah. Ya Allah, we ask you tonight to not reject the du'as of Rasulullah, not to reject the du'as of Bibi Fatima, not to reject the du'as of Amir al-Mu'mineen, not to reject the du'as of any of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, and that whatever we've asked for, if it is good for us in this dunya and in the akhirat, Ya Allah, we ask you to fulfill that du'a that we have asked. We ask Allah to forgive us for our sins. We ask Allah to keep all of our members of our family, our community, the children on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to grant the marhumin, the deceased from our communities, wherever they may be in the world, that Allah illuminates their grave, that Allah gives them the shafa'at of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to hasten in the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, and that Allah allows our akhlaq and our ethics and our understanding of Islam and our practice to be such that we become worthy of being amongst the helpers and assistants of Imam Al-Asr, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Let us close by remembering the marhumin, the deceased from our families, our communities, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada, with the suratul mubarakatul fatiha. But before that, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.